This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing.
Greetings for Indie Book Publishing, Archway Press. This is J. Douglas Barker. The title is Through My Christian Prism, or At the Port Rail. And joining me is the author, Dr. Larry Clayton. Larry, welcome to the program, sir.
Well, thank you, Jay. It's always a pleasure to talk about something that I've become very familiar with, which is my faith and how it works in the world.
You have a very extensive background in education and other areas. Tell a little of your personal background and some of the other books that you have also penned.
Okay. I grew up in Lima, Peru. My mother was Chilean, although I was born in New Jersey when my dad was working in New York City for an international corporation. And so I grew up, I'm a Latino, Hispanic, although I don't look like your average Mexican, gardener, like I have Mexican gardeners here.
Yeah.
And then we moved back up to New Jersey when I was about 9 or 10, and then I went south to school in 1960, because my dad was from the South, and I thought the South, especially South Carolina, was where God had settled. And a lot of Southerners feel that way about their part of the country, especially Texans, you know.
That's true.
And then I went to Duke for 4 years, and then I took ROTC and went into the Navy for a couple of years. And as I've often said, stormed beaches and bars in the Caribbean and the Mediterranean during the beginning of the Vietnam War. I wasn't sent over there and got out and wondered what I was going to do. I had a history degree, Jay, and a history degree is basically useless. And here I am. I turned into a historian, and I taught history for 40 years, and I love it.
Wow.
And I don't mean to say that history is useless, but it's not your mechanical engineering degree or your business degree. And so then I went to graduate school in New Orleans at Tulane, and eventually got a couple of degrees and got a job at Alabama in 1972 when Bear Bryant was entering his prime. And I thought, this is good because I'd been rooting for Duke and Tulane football, which just is not the same level as Alabama football. And I was in and out of Latin America for the rest of my life as a historian. That kind of sets the stage.
Well, you are chairman of the Department of History at the University of Alabama, which is a major undertaking, and yet you, in this book, are talking about your faith and the scholastic world and typical secular education, if I can use that term, don't seem to be compatible. Were you in foundation of faith at that time?
I came to my faith largely through my wife. I was a church goer. I'd started out in the Presbyterian Church. And when I had our first daughter by prior marriage, I said, well, we got to go to church. And so we went to the church here in town. But then divorce came into my life, like it happens to so many people, and we separated and divorced. And I remarried my wife of 30 years now, Louise, and she was a true evangelical, born-again, tongue-talking, hands-on Christian.
Wow.
And she started out as a Southern Baptist, and I thought I knew something about Christianity, and mm-hmm. I knew nothing about how the faith worked in our lives and who the Holy Spirit was and healing and just the whole new world, and it transformed me into a much deeper and thoughtful and activist, turned out. I've been going into the jails for 20 years now and teaching Christianity in there with a bunch of other Christians here in town. And it didn't take me away from history. It just enriched and deepened my understanding of history.
Beautiful.
And you're right. You know, the academic world is very liberal, and in the old kind of way of thinking of liberal. And here I had moved from from being a typical academic liberal, I suppose, although I voted for Barry Goldwater in 1964, and people go, how could you have voted for him if you're, he was a nobody. But I said, well, you know, but what? I had a choice, either him or LBJ, and I couldn't stand LBJ. I shouldn't say that.
We'll leave it in the interview.
He just struck me as a pompous, self, kind of righteous and a political being. And so I've been all over the kind of the map as far as politics and as far as religion is concerned. But the religious part of it has stayed with me. And part of the reason for doing this book was as I understood my faith and as I understood Christians and as I got deeper into it, I began to see how influential it was, not simply in your faith walk, not simply as a praying Christian, not simply as a loving Christian, but how Scripture itself, all the way from Genesis to the end of Revelation, informs us with principles and teachings on how to live. You know, it's not going to teach you on how to take care of global warming, but there'll be principles in there that you can kind of go to and work into and lessons. And that got me to thinking about it, and I started writing about things like that. You wrote this little book.
You have shared this concept of this book in publications and in columns on a regular basis. Is that something that's an ongoing effort for you, or happening currently there?
I've been doing op-ed columns for the Tuscaloosa News, my hometown newspaper, at least 5 or 6 years, and I've been sending them stuff for at least 10 or 15 years. Hmm. And the editor at the time finally gave up, a lovely guy named Robert DeWitt, and who's now living down on the coast. And he said, Larry, why don't we just hire you? And of course, a princely sum of, I think, $50 an op-ed, and just do it on a regular basis. And so most of what is in this little book, not all of it, but most of it was published in one or another newspaper. Most of them in the Tuscaloosa News, but I was still sending stuff off to places like the Miami Herald and Christian Science Monitor, and even a letter to the editor in the Wall Street Journal. But most of it local. And what I try to do in the column is not simply talk about Christianity, but talk about life in general. And if you look at the chapter titles, the first chapter is Life in These United States, and I was just looking at the articles, and the first article was Good Times, and I'm going, and then I looked at it again. I had a wonderful time with a walk with my dog one winter day, and I wrote about that. And you've got animals, you just told me.
Absolutely.
How satisfying and lovely and wonderful and loving and absolutely, totally devoted to you they are, and so. That got me thinking about it. I wrote about that. And then the rest of the chapters, you can look in there and see where I've got a whole section on working and playing. How does work, what does Scripture say about work? Scripture says a lot about work.
Paul wrote that
he says, if you don't work, you don't eat. That kind of stuff that is good to know and it's good to apply.
That'll get your attention, absolutely. If you're not working and not eating, I know several people who are in that category or should be in that category or that I've met. Now, 166 pages, that's not a short book. It's kind of in the middle. Would you also say that the individuals who have begun to read your book, because you have a wonderful listing of responses on Amazon. This book has been out a little while. Yeah. And they are very complimentary about your style and also your content. Is this a book that would appeal to a broad spectrum of audiences, do you think?
I write it for every man. I should say every man, every person, every woman,
watch those gender things.
I deliberately, I don't write it simply, but I try to write straightforward, but also be entertaining. So that it's kind of like some of my best lectures over the years. I keep the kids or the older people now when I'm teaching Ollie entertained,
Yes.
And we laugh and we take serious things. And at the end, they walk away going, wow, that was a lot of fun. And they learn something from it, unlike taking a calculus course. I don't want to get on mathematicians, but so what I try to do is take things that I've experienced. I was in the service a couple of years, and I worked a bunch of articles around going in the service, what did it mean? You know, and people go, I remember the first time, Jay, that they said, somebody said, thank you for your service. And I turned around and looked. I said, there must be an old man behind me. You know, it's no big deal in my generation. Just about everybody went in the service, at least with my family. And it wasn't a big deal. And so why wasn't it a big deal? Why is it a big deal today? You know, you could write an article on that. What is it about somebody who served in the service that makes them a little different? Whether it's a woman who went to, you know, Afghanistan. And what did she see there? And she saw women who were living in a medieval age in Afghanistan. Well, what does that mean for us? You know, where are we in relationship to them, for example? So I just picked up, whatever's coming along. And when I put them together, in groups, like one section's on war, another one is on politics. You can't get away from that, you know. Another one is on Christianity. Another one is words and language. Are words and language in the class? Yeah, sure they are. Words are more important than actions. You know, they the old adage, sticks and bones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. So they need to turn that around, because the words are the ones that will lift you up or tear you down.
I agree with that. And, now, did you grow up? Yeah. Did you grow up as a fan of Art Buchwald? And do you describe any of your work similar to his?
I love Art Buchwald. He's great, and I like what's his name? The guy who passed away. He wrote all the humor articles in Georgia. He passed away about 20 years ago. Oh, what's his name? I'm using my age to claim that I forget something.
Sorry,
occasionally.
I'd use mine, but I don't know.
I love Buchwald. Yeah,
Buchwald was excellent.
Yeah, he's great, but there's not too many people writing like him anymore.
And would you describe your style and your interest in the wide variety of topics similar to the way he approached life?
Yeah, I think so. It wasn't irreverence, because there's certain things that are like loyalty and responsibility that you just can't make too much fun of him. But he also saw the humor in our lives, and he was able to portray it in a way they could all respond to it.
Boy, sure need that.
I'm just doing a piece right now on what kids are learning in college. And I'm going, they're not learning a hell of a lot, I don't think. I said, here, and I'm sure it's true everywhere, they can't even plug freshman English. Or freshman math. They can get keep retaking it and retaking it and retaking it. And I said, I flunked freshman math at Duke, and I took it, and then I had to negotiate the second class. I said, it taught me negotiation, so I can get a D- and got out of it. But the point is that even in education, what are we missing? And that's just right there is a whole new set of columns.
And what about
what do we want from education?
Yeah, what about
what
port?
Do you expect?
What about port rail? What is that significance in your title?
Oh yeah, the port rail. Well, you know, in the Navy, the left side is port and the right side is starboard. And I would go up there sometimes when we were out at sea, and nothing to do, you know, for a change. I didn't have a watch or something like that, and I'd hang on the port rail or the starboard rail and just watch the ship push through the water, and then the bow wake come back and think about things and look out and at the horizon and think about the world and think about, or the next port. You know, I mean, I was 21, 22, 23 years old. You know, you have a different perspective than you do when you're 71 or 2 or 3. And so I use the port rail as kind of like that. Well, that's my thinking area. That's my act of thinking and then translating it into something that people would enjoy reading.
Well, it's a fascinating book. Again, 166 pages, not a huge read, but again, entertaining is your goal in putting this together. Although it's titled Through My Christian Prism or At the Port Rail, and it's available on Amazon? Where else is it available, sir?
Just about everywhere. Amazon, Barnes & Noble, the publisher itself. But I do all my shopping at Amazon. I just turn it on. I have an account there, and it's easily available, and it's available in in an ebook, and it's available in a Kindle edition. It's easy to get to, and I'm not pushing Amazon, but or Barnes and Noble are. But those are the two, the big ones that are easy to shop.
Fantastic. And do you have a website developed yet, or are you in the process of getting one together?
I've got I do have a website, but it's a boring website. It's an academic website. But I have a blog, and it's easy to get to. My initials are Lawrence Anthony, and all you got to remember is L.A. Clayton, all one word, .com. And you can add www if you want to, laclayton.com. And that takes you to my blog, which I do keep up. And the blog has about 30 or 40 different categories of items I have written about. And you can easily navigate to them. They're all free, of course. And I'm turning into a videographer, Rex, my wife is a preacher, and one way that we get the word out to people is for me to video her and put those videos into the web and into that blog. So if you want to listen to a lady preacher preaching on, you know, love, forgiveness, prayer, it's easy to get to on my blog.
Well, fascinating. You've done a wonderful job on this particular book. The cover is very colorful and entertaining just on its own. Again, the title, Through My Christian Prism, or At the Port Rail, and the author, Larry Clayton, C-L-A-Y-T-O-N, Clayton. Sir, thank you again for sharing your story. I'm assuming with your prolific writing, there may be a book in the future. Are you under develop? Are you extending this, maybe doing a revision of this book?
Oh, I've already got one that's coming out on this book, but I got a novel that I wrote over the years, and that was published about two or three years ago called The Andean Cross. And I'm working on I'm working on three books and a project we've got going here in Alabama to kind of counter culture. But that's politics. Mm. I've got one I'm working on St. Paul's fourth missionary journey. And any Christian that has studied the Bible knows that Paul made three missionary journeys. And he talked about making a fourth missionary journey to Spain. And I have been in and out of Spain since I was late teenager. I studied there, worked in the archives, and it's a lovely place. And I thought, why don't we have a book about Paul's missionary journey to Spain? So that's what I'm working on.
Fascinating.
Did he make it or didn't he? And then all the implications. And of course, I got Arab terrorists in there, and Spanish diplomats, and American, whatever you want to call us, whatever we do. And I'm having a lot of fun, but right now I've had to put it aside to work with a group here on trying to restore political sense to our world.
Well, thank you, Larry, so much for sharing your personal journey and also the history of this book. It sounds like you're a little bit hyper, which is a good thing, and very active and still motivated. So congratulations on this and the other books that will come in the future. Listeners, do a search under his name, Larry Clayton, actually Dr. Larry Clayton, and find out a little more about what he's doing currently and anything that comes about in the future. Thank you again for sharing your story.
You're very welcome, Jay. Nice talking with you, too.
Pleasure for Indie Book Publishing. This is J. Douglas Barker.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing. Join us again next week at noon Eastern.